It's a strange book. And of course, it's one of the most famous stories in the whole Bible, isn't it? Jonah and the whale. And, you know, there's lots of speculation about the whole story. The focus tends to be on Jonah because of what happened, because of what went on. It's all about his disobedience, his rebellion, his anger. He's grumpy, isn't he, Jonah? He's known sometimes as the grumpy prophet. You can understand that. As we look into the story, we see that he was also depressive as well. It's a fairly miserable book if you look at it from that perspective. But it's also a message, a story with great good news in the centre of it. And that's what I want us to focus on today. The first thing is to notice that Jonah, having disobeyed God and had that experience with a fish, weird. You know the thing that strikes me whenever I think about Jonah and the fish? What must the smell have been like? Oh dear. But God gives him a second chance. God saves him from inside the fish. I think actually it was more the fact that Jonah made the fish sick and puked him up, and that's probably more what. And let's face it, preachers do that to people, don't they? But it's a story of a second chance. It's a story about comforting and encouraging people in distress. It's about God's call. You know, when God calls us, even if we turn away, even if we don't respond to God's call, his call doesn't go away. His call is always there. And that's the message that came back to Jonah when he was given this second opportunity to go and do what God had called him to do, to go to Nineveh, to speak God's message to the people of Nineveh. But the real story is not about Jonah. The real story is about God and his love, his compassion, his longing for people, for mankind, for humanity to be saved, to be rescued, to be restored into fellowship with him. It's about God and his love for his people, people of every nation, for every grouping, not just the ones that we deem worthy, the ones that we wouldn't mind sharing fellowship with, but the people who God created and God loves. Now that's probably next week's message, so I'll leave it till next week for that. But that's the heart of this whole message, isn't it? God and his love for people. God, who is not willing that any should perish, as we're told in Peter, in 2 Peter. God, who forgives sins and heals diseases, as Psalm 103 says, God, who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love towards all people. God, who is not wanting to bring judgment on people, but to rescue people, to save people from judgment. Now, of course, when you as you read the message that Jonah was given was a message that was about God's anger, God's wrath. And God's wrath is an important truth that we need to hold on to. Sin is serious. The Bishop of London was once asked in an interview with a journalist, he said, what do you think about sin? And he thought for a moment, and then he said, I'm against it. It's not a very strong response, is it? I mean, I'm sure we'd all agree that we're against sin, but the fact of the matter is, sin is serious. Sin matters. God does not and cannot ignore sin because it offends who he is. And worse than that, it's actually damaging. Sin hurts people. Sin separates people from God. And that breaks his heart. and he longs for people to be restored. So that most famous of verses in the Bible, John 3:16, says, God so loved the world, every human being, every person that you see and meet day by day, where you live, where you work, where you shop, wherever you are, every person, God loves those people, those individuals, so much that he is not willing that any of them should perish. And as we'll be celebrating later as we share communion together, God sent his Son into the world to rescue us, to save us from the consequences of sin. The real story is not so much about God's wrath, although that's the headline. It's about his love, his compassion, his grace, his forgiveness. And so Jonah is sent to the city of Nineveh, a city in crisis. There's a crisis in our nation at this time, isn't there? There's a crisis in our city at this time. You were no doubt shocked, as I was just a few days ago, to hear about the murder just round the corner. It's on our doorsteps. And what does that speak of? Of course, there's a terrible tragedy of the loss of a life. But what think about what gave rise to that and what the consequences of that are. And that's just one little episode right on our doorsteps, but it's symptomatic of what is going on in our world, isn't it? And in our nation. Our city is in crisis. Now, for the most part, we can go on about our day-by-day lives, and it doesn't particularly impact us. But the call of God to Jonah was to go to a city in crisis. And I believe his call on us is to be part of this city of crisis that we're in and to bring the message of God's love to the people around us. So the message that Jonah was given was 40 days and God will overturn this city. A message of judgment. Without the truth about God's wrath and God's judgment, the good news of Jesus is diminished in its power and in its force. The very fact of the cross, the very fact of the sacrifice that Jesus made, laying down his life, underlines the cost of sin, the price that Jesus had to pay. Back in the day, it used to be popular for preachers to preach hellfire and damnation, you know, to whenever they were preaching, to let the people in the pew smell the brimstone. It's kind of gone out of fashion a bit these days, and probably rightly so. A few years ago, Ellie and I were on a day out in London, and we were in Covent Garden, and crowds and crowds of people around. And there are very often street entertainers there. And we often stop and look at them. But on this one particular day, there was a woman, middle-aged lady, very well groomed, very well dressed. And she had a great big Bible in her hand. And she was walking up and down, haranguing the crowds, shouting at them, red in the face, angry. You won't be surprised to hear that there weren't many people stopping to listen to her. And I have to say that I was one of those people. I kind of crept away and watched the guy on his unicycle juggling. Why? The message of God's wrath and God's anger, which is what was coming over, is not something that actually connects with people. And in fact, when we read the Gospels and read how Jesus talked with his disciples, very often he didn't talk to the people about wrath and judgment. He talked to his disciples about that. But he talked to the people about God's love and God's grace. That's interesting, isn't it? His disciples, his followers, the people to whom he was going to entrust the work of continuing the gospel, to spread the gospel, he gave them that insight into what was going to happen to those people who don't believe. But to the people who didn't already believe, he called them to put their trust in him. He called them to receive the love that he has for them, that God has for all people. So Jonah went and he proclaimed the message of God's judgment. And it sounds very, you know, a one-liner as far as the scripture record is concerned. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. I guess it was probably a bit more involved than that when it came down to it. This is the summary of what he was saying. I guess it took a bit more than that. But the point is, the people not only heard the message, they listened to it. They received it. Key in this. They didn't just hear the message, they received it. They believed the truth of what God was saying through Jonah. They believed that God was justified in what he was saying. That because of their wickedness, as it says in chapter 1, when God says, preach against Nineveh because its wickedness has come up before me. It's godlessness. It's idolatry. It's disobedience to God. It's ruthlessness. It's paganism. It's aggression. So many things that were characteristic of Nineveh and the people of Nineveh. They recognized the justice of what God was saying. They recognized the truth and they received it. They believed God. They believed that his fierce anger was justified. They recognized their need to be saved. And then they acted on it. They acted. It wasn't simply that they nodded and said yes. It was that they actually took action. They took steps. They repented. And so somebody was saying to me before the service, I can't imagine the people of Birmingham putting on sackcloth and ashes. Hard to believe, isn't it? Hard to imagine that sort of thing happening. This was relevant to their culture at their time. The significance is that their repentance and the physical acts that they took were a demonstration of the fact that they'd actually heard a message and something had changed inside of them. They had repented. Now, when we talk about repentance, so often we think of, you know, as hanging our heads in shame and beating our chest and saying, oh, woe is me, I'm so sorry, and so on. And that's part of repentance. Part of repentance is acknowledging our wrongdoing and asking for forgiveness. But the biggest part of repentance, and the Greek word for repentance used in the New Testament, is all about changing our minds, changing the way that we think. And that's key to what we see in this passage and in this story. The people recognized that there was something wrong and they resolved to change their ways. And so as the king called all the people to fast and to put on sackcloth, he says, let them give up their evil ways. Let them turn away from the things that they've been doing and go in a different direction. Let them call out to God. Let them follow what God says. Repentance, you know, when we think about it in our terms, we often think of repentance as something we do when we first come to be Christians, when we first put our faith in Jesus. And when we're baptized, the formula is, do you repent of your sin and determine to follow Jesus? And so we connected in our minds with just that first turning away and turning towards God and turning towards Jesus. And that's vitally important for all of us. But repentance doesn't end there. Repentance is a blessing from God to enable us to experience the fullness of the life that God intended for us. Jesus said, didn't he, in John chapter 10, the thief has come to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come to give you life in abundance, life in all its fullness. That is the message of the gospel. The gospel isn't, the message isn't simply about avoiding punishment, avoiding judgment. It's about coming into a life of fullness and fellowship and worship of God. And that's what these people demonstrated. That's what repentance is for. And it's a continuing process, that where we recognize that our thinking is not in line with what the scriptures tell us, with what the Holy Spirit tells us, that we change our minds, that our thinking changes. Have you done any repenting lately? Have you recognized any ways in which your day-by-day walk, how your thought life, how that fits, how that connects with God and the abundant life that he chose for us? It's not about falling on our faces and weeping before God. That's appropriate sometimes. It's about day by day acknowledging the truth of what God is saying, recognizing where we fall short of what God is saying, and determining to change the way that we think. Because when we change the way we think, we change the way we speak. We change the way we act. But it starts in our minds, as we acknowledge before God those things where we are falling short. The people of Nineveh repented, and they demonstrated their repentance by a very clear change of direction and a clear change of lifestyle. That's absolutely central and key to the truth of repentance. If it never gets any further than our minds, then we must question the validity of that repentance. So the people of Nineveh, recognizing that they'd have fallen short, can't cry out to God. And what does the king say? Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Who knows? Now we know what the king of Nineveh didn't know. We know that a price has been paid. We know that Jesus has laid down his life on the cross and paid the penalty for not just our sins, but the sins of all of mankind. God responds. God changes his mind. Isn't that interesting? God changed his mind. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion on them and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Did God know that in advance? Was it an empty threat? No, I don't believe so. In fact, we know from history that ultimately Nineveh didn't persist in their repentance and they were ultimately destroyed. He gives them the opportunity. He changed his mind because he saw how they responded to the message, how they responded to his love and his compassion. The people of Nineveh called on God in his compassion, and God answered. God takes no pleasure in judgment. What he wants is for us to experience the fullness of life and to be ambassadors for that fullness of life wherever we go, to demonstrate that in the way that we see the people of Nineveh did. We've been saved. We've been saved from judgment, yes. We've been forgiven, all because of God's grace towards us, all because of his love towards us, through his compassion and our faith in him, we have been saved. But we've been saved, we haven't just been saved from the penalty of sin. We have been saved for a relationship with Jesus. We have been saved for intimacy with him. And part of our worship is to come before God, to come into his presence, and to express our love and our devotion to him as we sing and as we pray. That's our response of worship. That's what we're called for and to. But we're also called to carry the presence of Jesus wherever we go. As he comes to live in us by his Holy Spirit, that we carry his presence into the world around us to bring a change in the atmosphere where you happen to be. Because God, in his power and in his love and in his grace, comes to take up residence in us as we repent. And the more we recognize our need, the more we can rely on the presence of God coming into our lives. So that we can be the message of hope to a nation, to a city in crisis. That's our purpose, that's our place. So the central message of particularly this chapter is not about Jonah himself, but about the God of compassion, the God of grace, the God of mercy. So the question I want to leave you with this morning, having seen how the people of Nineveh repented, how they turned away from the things that they knew and believed were not right with God, and God came to them and filled them with compassion, what is God saying to you? What is God saying to us? Particularly as we look about us and we see a city, a nation in crisis. What do we need to change in our own thinking? And how do we need to demonstrate that in our lives? So that the compassion and the grace and the love of Jesus could be demonstrated. Paul says in the book of Romans, God demonstrated his love towards us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A demonstration. In that same passage, Paul also talks about how God, through the Holy Spirit, pours out the Father's love into our hearts day by day. How can we demonstrate that? Let us pray together. Thank you.